Thank you for joining us for the message portion of the Ventura Vineyard Sunday Services Online. My name is Richard Sockel, and I'm a member of the teaching team. I will be talking with us a few minutes about good news in troubled times. We began this series last week, and so this is the second installment of Good News for Troubled Times. I'd like to talk with us today about good news. Not just good news, but the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this is a season of bad news. Bad news followed by more bad news. These are unprecedented times of change, of loss, and of grief. You know, we began with a viral pandemic. That was followed by witnessing murder on the streets of America. And that followed by protests and riots. Violence and property destruction. It's all very unsettling and all very disturbing. So if you are like me, I could use some good news. I could use some hope. So here we are together. And what I do know, although I don't have all the answers, I do know that we are in this together. And I do know that we will take it day by day. I'd like to begin by telling a little story. You know, several years ago, we took a family vacation, and it almost ended in tragedy. We visited friends and family in the state of Montana, and we went to a beautiful spot, which is about an hour outside of the city. You drive a winding road through beautiful mountains, pine trees, rivers to a lake. And we were there that day. It was a beautiful day. There was a light breeze blowing. The sky was blue. There was white puffy clouds in the sky. We were surrounded by mountains and beautiful trees. And in the lake, people were swimming and enjoying themselves. There were people in kayaks, paddle boards, canoes, kids swimming around in the water with various flotation devices, inner tubes, and rafts. And my son was out on the water enjoying the day. I was up on the shore watching him from a distance, but not too far. And then he decided, after swimming around for a while, that he was ready to come back. So he left his raft behind and started swimming towards the shore. About halfway in, I noticed that he started to struggle. I could tell that he was getting tired, and it was getting difficult for him to keep his head above the water. And so immediately, without even thinking, the shirt came off. I ran down the shore, plunged in the water. I swam out to my son. I put my arm around him, and I swam back to shore to bring him to safety. You know, it occurred to me that if I had not intervened in that moment, there was a good chance my son might have drowned. And as I was reflecting on that memory, thinking back to that beautiful day, I thought, you know, there's an application to where we are, where I am right now today. You know, God has created this beautiful world for us to live in. It's stunning. It's gorgeous. It's breathtaking. And there's a beautiful lake to swim in, but there are dangers in that lake. And without the intervention of our loving God, we might drown. You know, there wasn't a minute, not even a moment hesitation when I saw my son struggling. I was in the water and he was on the shore safely. And it struck me as I was reflecting on this that, you know, this is exactly how God relates to us in the world, even now. It's natural to look at our situation, our difficulties, and our struggles, all the things that are going on, tremendous losses happening right now, and ask, God, why? Where are you? Don't you see what's happening? Aren't you listening? Don't you care? If you're all powerful and all good, why aren't you doing something? Well, in fact, he is doing something. He's never changed. His approach has always been the same. It is a search and rescue operation. You know, religious people and people of various faiths and faith traditions think of God's interaction with us and with the world as a search and destroy mission. But the reality is that this is a search and rescue mission. And Jesus Christ is our salvation. God, without thinking, is ready to pull us out of the water, to take us out of that struggling position, and restore us to life and to health. To shed some more light on what this search and rescue mission actually looks like, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. And by look at a passage of Scripture, I mean that quite literally. We are going to watch a word-for-word translation created by the LUMO Project called the Gospel of Matthew. And we are going to look at the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. And so, spoiler alert, what it looks like is a bunch of ordinary people. It looks like you and me, followers of Jesus. Have a look, and then we'll talk about it some more.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
You know, I discovered the Visual Bible, or at least what I'm calling the Visual Bible, a few years ago by the LUMO Project. And you can see all of the Gospels, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're available on Netflix. So a lot of us are Netflix subscribers. And what I love about it is that I can really just understand so much more the context of the Scriptures, which then has so much to inform me about in terms of my life here and now. And so hopefully by watching that, it can bring some things to life for you. I wanted to just do some reflecting on what we saw and then segue in kind of into the conclusion of the message today. But what we saw here was we saw Jesus gathering his disciples together. And so that's the first point, is that he brings them to himself. And we know that Jesus is the good shepherd. And so his approach and his way of relating is always in this caring, nurturing way. And so for you and me, when we go and are commissioned to cooperate and engage with God in his rescue operation, it comes from a place of intimacy and care and nurture. The second thing that we see here is that each person is named. And I love that. Obviously, these were the 12 disciples, and they have a lot of importance by being the 12, of course, because they became the apostles later in the church's history. But it to me, it's so special that each person is named. And so one by one by one, each person is named. And so it doesn't come out of some theological necessity of mission. It comes out of a very personal human relationship with Jesus. And then the third point is that when they're sent out with two very important descriptors. One is authority and the other is power. And authority and power for what precisely? Well, to cast out demons, which represents undoing the works of the enemy in the world, and to heal. So to come with a message of restoration and healing, and the good news that the kingdom is here, the kingdom is near. And so, as we saw in this rescue operation, we live in this tension. We live in the tension between the now and the not yet. And we'll talk about this probably a little bit more in our upcoming series when we talk maybe more specifically about kingdom theology and just the kingdom. But in any case, we see these three things in operation. We see Jesus, a shepherd, bringing his people close to him. We see this intimate personal relationship where each one is named. And then we see Jesus give them power and authority to accomplish what it is that he's asking them to do. Now, this will never go down in the annals of history as a great motivational speech, because right after this, Jesus tells them that there's going to be great personal cost for them to participate in what he's doing. So he goes on to say, hey, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be thrown in jail. You're going to be hauled before the authorities. And so what that means is you're going to be charged with crimes and you're going to have to answer for your crimes. But don't worry, I'm going to be there. Well, actually, he says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say at that time. He also says, don't take any money and don't take any extra shirt or clothing. You need to rely upon the hospitality of others. In other words, you're putting yourself in a very vulnerable spot. And so in order for you to do what I'm asking you to do, you need to be in a vulnerable place. You need to be in a position of humility and vulnerability. Now, when I travel, I like to make sure that I've got everything that I need in my suitcase. So I spend, 24 hours before I actually embark on my journey to make sure that I've got all the essentials. So, got extra clothes, extra shirts, extra underwear. I've got, my toothbrush and my toothpaste and all the stuff that I need in the bathroom to make sure that I've got good hygiene and that I look okay. And I put that all together into my suitcase. I remember hearing one man talk about a trip that he took from New York to Los Angeles. And on the flight, the airline lost his baggage. And so he went into to make a complaint. Well, not a complaint, but a claim for his lost baggage. And so the airline company said, thank you so much for making this claim. We'll do what we can to help you with it. So let us give you this little tiny bag, which is your essentials kit. And he thought, I guess I must have overpacked. But in any case, Jesus was making the point that as you go out to bring the good news to those that are going to listen, and some will listen and some won't, you're going to need to put yourself in a place that's vulnerable and humble. So at this point, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's all good and fine, Richard, power and authority, but I don't feel very powerful. I don't feel like I have any authority. I feel like all the stuff that's going on around me is too big. It's overwhelming. I can barely get through the day. And so what am I supposed to do? Well, I can relate to that. I think that in fact, we are living in, as I said at the beginning, unprecedented times of change and stress. And stress, in too big a quantity or in a dose that's too big, can be fatal. Psychologists tell us that to be at optimal performance, in fact, we need a little bit of stress. And so I think part of our challenge today is to understand how to navigate stress. And there are times when we need to disengage, we need to detach. It says in the Psalms that the Lord is our refuge and our strength. And there are times that we need to cut ourselves off from the overwhelmingness that can be the daily news cycle. And we need to detach and de-stress. And we need to find that place of refuge, that place of quietness. And we've talked about that in recent weeks, about how to do that in prayer and developing a rule of life and practices of prayer that can help us do that. But there are other times when we need to embrace the tension. And why is that? It's because that with resistance comes growth and personal change. We saw the space launch recently, and that was super exciting, a moment of excitement in an otherwise very difficult and stressful week, where SpaceX and NASA launched two astronauts up into space from American soil to the International Space Station. It was really exhilarating to watch that. And it looked super cool, the new spacesuits and the screens with touch screens and all of that stuff. There's no wires to be found in the cockpit there. But in any case, a little bit of resistance is actually something that we need. And so if we think about just the environment of space, just to use an analogy, it's weightless, zero gravity, and it's deleterious to the health of the astronauts that there is no resistance. Because what occurs? There's an atrophy of muscles. There's a loss of bone density. And so these individuals that work and live in space for periods of time need to make sure that they're paying really close attention and having plenty of exercise and activity, because without resistance, the body actually dies. The heart is a muscle, and even the heart doesn't work at optimum performance, and so it begins to atrophy. And so by embracing the tension, this tension of the kingdom, because we are in an inaugurated eschatology, meaning we are in the period of time where the kingdom has come, but it hasn't been completed in its fulfillment. And so we live in this tension spiritually. And so we see the same tension playing out on our streets and in our communities. And so my encouragement to you is to actually embrace the tension, because difficulty and struggle, it produces something. And it can produce something that's good and positive, or it can produce something that is negative and destructive. Let's look at this verse in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Reading now from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And recall that this is Paul in his letter to the church in Rome, which was a mixed church. It was a church of both Jews and Gentiles. It was a church that was struggling. It was a church that was located in the seat of a superpower. So, reading from these five verses, let's read together. This is from the NIV. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces. I'm going to read that again. Because we know that suffering produces. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So to kind of now wrap it up, you know, we've talked about the fact that we are in troubled times. There's no doubt about that. We are in times of tremendous grief and loss, coming from different angles and in different ways. And yet we know that there is good news in a bad news world. The good news of the gospel, that despite it all, we can still hope against hope, like we read about, or we would read about in the previous chapter in Romans. In Romans chapter 4, Paul goes on to talk about Abraham and how Abraham was given a promise. It was impossible. And yet he hoped against all hope, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. By believing, he fulfilled his duty to God in relationship. And God, the promise giver and the promise keeper, did what he said he would do. And so by looking at our situation, of course, we can become overwhelmed and disillusioned. And yet at the same time, we can also make a choice to understand that through faith, we can, in fact, increase in hope. And that just seems wrong and counterintuitive. But the fact is, we don't have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. I've been making bread over the last few weeks, and I've been thinking about maybe sharing some of that with us in our Ventura Vineyard community on Facebook with that page. But in any case, to make bread, you need yeast. And Jesus said that the kingdom is like yeast. And I love this analogy because it's kind of subversive in a way. You can't really see it. And yet, over time, in process, it works its way through all of the dough. The same is true with the kingdom. And so as we move into the kingdom, as we believe in the promise of God, despite the circumstances, in fact, because of the circumstances being so difficult, hope grows even bigger. Paul also says in Romans that where sin abounds, grace will more abound. That's amazing. So the point is this, that suffering produces. And what it produces is in large measure a choice that we have. We can allow suffering to produce bitterness and despair, or through faith, we can choose to let suffering produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope will not disappoint us, meaning that in hope there is no shame. So I hope that taking this all together today, that you can take hope and realize that we have a tremendous opportunity to live out the mission, to be people of compassion and love, to be yeast and to work our way through the dough. But it's a process and it takes time. And for me and for you, my friends, that is really good news. Good news in troubled times. So God bless you. Be well. Stay safe. And we'll see you again soon.